I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9, page 841 in your Red Pew Bibles. It's a good passage to read along, follow along as I read it. Sometimes asking the right question is crucial for your well-being. There's a story about an American missionary who went down into South America and was doing his work there. It was quite warm. Temperature often got over 100 degrees. And so he was tempted to cool off by swimming in the local river, but he was leery because he heard all the stories about, you know, the piranha and meat-eating fish and stuff like that. But the locals assured him that the piranha only bite people when they swim in schools, and the piranha never did that in this part of the river. And so, every afternoon for the rest of the summer, this missionary, kind of took a dip in the cool off in the river. A couple weeks later, he heard reports about a local fisherman who had gone missing. All they did was they just found his boat, never found his body. And so the missionary was quite alarmed, and he asked the neighbors again. He said, was this guy eaten by piranhas? What's going on here? And they said, no. They assured him that piranhas, they only bite people when they swim in schools, and they never swim in schools in this area. So the missionary was curious, why don't they swim in schools around here? And then one neighbor said, well, they never swim in schools where there are alligators. And so sometimes asking the right questions and answering them correctly can make all the difference, right? And in our scripture today, Jesus asks us a few questions, and it's important that we answer these questions correctly. So let's start in verse 18 of Luke chapter 9, but before we do, let's ask God to bless his word, the reading of his word, right? Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this time of worship. Lord, we spent some time blessing you with our singing, and now, Lord, you want to bless us as we open up your word and we dive into your word. Lord, we pray that that we might be attentive, that the things that we're worried about, that we just push them off for, another half hour or so. Lord, that we might just focus on your words to us and what you would have us to do so that we might become more like Jesus Christ, so that we might enjoy the abundant life that you have promised us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? And they replied, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, that one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, God's Messiah. Now keep your finger there. We'll come back to it. But you know that whenever we have elections, there is always some polling going on, on how people are going to vote for. And this is kind of what's going on here. I think Jesus is polling the disciples. What are the crowds saying about me? Who do they think that I am? And so the disciples respond, well, basically, they think you're some very important religious leader, John the Baptist or Elijah. And the reason is because Jesus has been doing all these fantastic things, right? Miracles, casting out demons, multiplying food, which we just had last week. And so it's obvious to the people that Jesus is some important guy from God, but nobody thinks that Jesus is Messiah. Nobody thinks he's Messiah because he's not doing the Messiah things that they expect him to do. They are expecting Jesus. You know, one of the things that's said about Messiah in Old Testament, that he's going to overthrow the enemies, right? And so they're expecting for Jesus, if he was Messiah, to rise up and to overthrow, to defeat the Romans and the Roman government, so they can become, the Jewish people can become an independent country once again and not live here in occupied territory. And so what they really believe is that Jesus is important, but he's not the Messiah. He's just a forerunner to the Messiah. Even the disciples, they don't believe it yet, okay? For the very same reasons. A couple weeks ago, I had a messed up printer, and I couldn't get it to work, and so I got online, and I've learned to, when I want to try and fix things, to go to YouTube and find out, okay, here's a model, you know, how can I fix this? And I did, and I fixed it, and it was like, ah! You know, I had this aha moment. You have aha moments, aren't they great? You know, aha moments are great. Peter has an aha moment right here, right? Who do people say that I am? Who do you think I am? And Peter goes, you know, got that little light bulb above his head, you know, that appeared. It's like, ah, you're God's Messiah. Right? And it's that God just showed him, and because it says in other parts of Scripture, God showed Peter. Peter didn't figure it out. God showed Peter, you're God's Messiah. And so this is just wonderful news for Peter and the disciples. They finally get who Jesus really is. This is the pinnacle of discovery, okay? Because every Jewish person just wanted, they wanted to be around when God brought Messiah back to take over. Right? That was the dream and prayer of every Jew. And here the disciples are, they're there, right? But then it's like Jesus, it's really strange. It's like Jesus says to the disciples, hey, listen, I've got good news and I've got bad news. And he just gave them the good news that he's Messiah and you're hanging out with Messiah. And now he's going to drop the bomb on them. He's going to give them the bad news. Look at verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, you know it's bad news when Jesus starts off by saying, I don't want you to tell anybody. Okay? You recall the movie A Few Good Men? With Jack Nicholson, A Few Good Men, when he said, you can't handle the truth, right? That's what's going on here, okay? Jesus knows that the people could not handle the truth of verse 22, that if he was Messiah, that he's going to suffer and be rejected by the religious leaders and ultimately killed. The people just could not wrap their heads around that. The disciples could not really wrap their heads around that. Shoot, we can't even wrap our heads around that. You think about that, right? I mean, we like the idea of Easter and resurrection. We're all about that. But this whole idea of Good Friday, we don't get excited about Good Friday, right? It's kind of like, let's just jump ahead to Easter, right? You know why? Because it's hard for us to wrap our heads around that. But that is a crucial, crucial part of the gospel story. I can remember when I got my first real job out of college. I graduated, had my degree, and I got a job at the Naval Research Laboratory in Washington, D.C. You know, I was an engineer with them. And, you know, this was like, yeah, woo, you know, finally get, you know, your first real job, what you studied for. And I remember that. But when I had this job, I was surrounded by PhDs. Got smart guys all around me, you know. And I can remember, I hadn't been there, and, you know, I just had my undergraduate. I hadn't been there a couple weeks till this one guy, and I still remember him, Ron Gilardi, his name, he come up to me, and he said, so, when you go into grad school, 4 years engineering, that's enough for me, right? I mean, I had no inkling of going to be any deeper school. I mean, I'm just not into more and more education. But I tell you what, I felt the pressure to, you know, take class, you know. And I did take one class and I bombed it. And so I knew that this wasn't for me, right? And so Luke is showing us that the disciples, they had just graduated from undergrad school. They just got their basic degree, right? They went out and did their field work. Do you remember? Jesus sent the disciples out in two. I want you to go out on your own, heal people, cast out demons, do some miracles, you know, tell them about the good news of God's kingdom. And then they come back and they're sharing their stories. Oh, we did this and we did that. And Jesus is so proud of them. And I can imagine Jesus handing out the diplomas, okay, to all the disciples. And then once that's done, now he drops the bomb on them and it says it's time for graduate school. Look at verse 23. This is the big one. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. If I'm standing there, I'm going, wait, what? Where did this come from? I enjoy what I'm doing right now, Jesus. Okay, I mean, to go out and heal people, you gave me that power to heal people and to cast out demons and to do some miracles, you know. This is awesome. This is what I want to do, right? And then Jesus is talking about all this negative stuff about dying. And now he's saying, if you want to continue on hanging out with me, you need to take up your own cross every day. And so what we get is more bad news from Jesus, I think, if I'm standing there. And he's saying, if you want to keep being his followers, you must follow in my footsteps. You must do what I'm doing. You must go where I'm going, even to the point of death. I tell you what, if I'd have been a disciple there, I would have thought, wait a minute, you're pulling this bait and switch thing. That's what's going on. You lure me in with doing this, you know, doing this powerful stuff in the kingdom of God and all that cool stuff. And now, what? It's like the disciples had bought into a timeshare, a bad timeshare. And they realized, wait a minute, when my fees are set, wait a minute, what's going on? Did I miss reading the fine print? You know, I think this is crazy. And in verse 23, Luke shows us three characteristics of a disciple of Jesus. And the first one is this. It's the surrender of self. Surrender. We give up. We give up our own way. We give up doing whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. We give up our freedom. Can I say that in America? We give up our freedom. The Apostle Paul described it like this. He described himself like this. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. We live our life according to the teaching of Jesus. And so this involves humility, where we surrender. We surrender our life over to Jesus. The second thing is this. It's the daily choice to do so. The daily choice to do so. He says to take up your cross, which means that there is a price to be paid for following Jesus. Which means if you're going to follow Jesus, it may involve pain or hurt or disappointment along the way. To take up your cross daily means this, that it is a daily choice that we have to make to surrender ourselves to Jesus in the service of God. What this means is this. It's not a decision. Hear me on this. It's not a decision that we make just one time and everything is taken care of. It's a daily decision. We take up our cross. That's not to be confused with some people say, you know, well, that's just the cross that I have to bear. You know, if cancer comes close to your family or you have to take care of a loved one, sometimes we refer to it that, well, that's just the cross that I have to bear, you know, something that I have to do. Those things like that, we call them, as I was reading, someone said, those things are thorns. We didn't ask for them. You don't ask for cancer. You don't ask to have to take care of a loved one in an illness. But in this case, we choose to surrender our lives for the way of the kingdom. And at times it will be painful. It will cost us what Jesus said. Then the third thing is this. We follow me, Jesus says. We follow the ways, the teachings, and the character of Jesus. We look at how Jesus relates to God and to other people, and we emulate that. We follow his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. That's not just a nice sermon. We follow Jesus like that. And we come across stuff that we just, again, we kind of go, oh, but we do our best to follow it. You see, this is graduate school. Jesus is showing us graduate. The disciples are challenged, and so are we. And if we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is what it means. So if we go back again, Jesus is telling his disciples good news that he is the Messiah. And then there's bad news. That, oh, I'm going to be rejected and suffer and ultimately killed. And then more bad news that if you want to continue being his disciples, pretty much the same is going to happen to you, is what he's saying here. But wait. Because what Jesus shares in the next few verses, he is showing us that what we think is bad news is actually good news. Okay? And in the verses, next three verses, Jesus is going to remind us three truths about life that we often get wrong. Okay? Starting off in verse 24, Jesus says this, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." Jesus saying, listen, if you go your own way, if you're going to chart your own course, do your own thing, you be you. That's a common phrase that we hear. Hey, man, just you be you or follow your heart. You ever see that? Follow your heart, man. Okay? Wherever that leads you, live primarily for you. Jesus is telling us right then, you will lose out. You will lose out. You will not get the most out of life because that's not how God created you. And so the first truth about life is this. Self-centeredness is ultimately unfulfilling. Self-centeredness is ultimately unfulfilling. It will leave you empty. You will always be looking for more. If your main purpose is always about you and your comfort and your security and always buying the latest shiny new things, or doesn't even have to be shiny and new. It can just have to be stuff. Or if you're all about taking trips and living a life of leisure, and that's the thing, you know, we just want to live this life, Jesus is telling you, you're going to come up short. You're never going to be satisfied. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." And so Jesus is saying, listen, if you give your life to me, you become my disciple. You will find an abundant life. It doesn't make sense out here, but Jesus is saying you will find abundant life. Then verse 25, Jesus poses a question. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Here's the second truth about life. If God is not at the center of your life, achieving the greatest accomplishments will not bring satisfaction. A.J. Brown, who is a wide receiver for the Philadelphia Eagles, and they just won the Super Bowl. I read a quote just that week after he won it. And he said this, I've never been a champion at the highest level before, but I thought my hard work would be justified by winning it all. He said, it wasn't. It just wasn't what I thought it would be. I remember a number of years ago when Tom Brady, I saw an interview on 60 Minutes after he won his third Super Bowl. Yeah, the best one, the best quarterback probably ever. And he just said, yeah, it's just not cracked up. It's not just not all it's cracked up to be. He said, there's got to be something more. When our drive is always the latest project, when our focus is always on a relationship, you know, if I just get that person in my life, or, you know, I can say to grandparents, oh, if I just had more time with the grandchildren, or if my kids had grandchildren, right then that would be it. Or if I achieved financial success, or if I became, I had that position of power. And we're not talking about, you know, having to be a senator. We got to be the power of your local VFW. I don't know. Or somewhere in the church. If that's our drive, you know what? We're always going to be thinking, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. 17th century thinker Blaise Pascal famously said this, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each person, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. And King Solomon echoed that same idea when he wrote down in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, God has set eternity in the human heart. And even though we are sinful and messed up, within every person, there's this awareness that there is something more than what the world offers. And when we are separated from God, the tendency is, whenever, you know, we go our own way, we get separated from God, the tendency is because of our rebellious hearts, we constantly and sometimes desperately run after things to fill that place reserved in our hearts exclusively for God. And Jesus says, those other things are just not going to satisfy you. And then finally in verse 26, Jesus says this, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Here's the third truth about life. And that is Jesus is telling us there's going to be a judgment day. He's reminding us that one day, God will set this world straight. God will make everything right. And that's good news. Because this world needs straight and right. Would you agree? And so Jesus is appealing to each one of us. And we don't really want to ignore his words and his invitation. Because one day, Jesus says, I'm going to come back to the earth and judge the earth and to judge human beings. In Galatians chapter 6, I have it in your outline there. This is a good verse to just kind of think about. It says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There will be a judgment day. You reap what you sow. If you're going to ignore Jesus and the words of Jesus, that comes with a price. If you're not going to take Jesus seriously, that comes with a price. There's an old technique that says, you know, if you got to deliver a criticism to someone, use the sandwich method, right? Y'all know that sandwich method, right? You got to, you know, criticize somebody or tell them something to do something different. You know, you start off like, you know, you have two compliments in between the critique. Like you can go up to somebody and just say, oh, you know, man, I like your work ethic. You have a good work ethic. But maybe you want to do it like this. But, man, you're a hard worker. You're doing a great job. I appreciate what you're doing, you know? And I think this is what Jesus is doing here. He starts out with good news. He's the Messiah. Then the tough and the bad news. He's going to die, but he'll be raised, but he's going to die. If we follow him, and, you know, we're going to have difficult times too, being his disciple. But then what Jesus does is that sandwich, that third part, he shows us that what appears to us to be bad news is actually great news. Because when we give ourselves fully over to Jesus, we will experience life to the fullest. We will experience a life of freedom and joy and peace, knowing that we are right with God. What beats that? And so as Jesus gives us this good news, Luke wants us to consider two important questions here today. And the first one is this: who do you say Jesus is? Think about that. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? A lot of people think that Jesus, oh, he's a great teacher. He had a lot of good things. We could, you know, if the world followed Jesus, we'd be in a better place. He's a good teacher. Some people just look at Jesus as their savior. Like, he saved me. And I can go do whatever I want. But will you make Jesus Lord and boss over your life? Would you make him master over your life and surrender to him? It's a question that each one of us have to ask. Who is Jesus to you? And then the second question is based on verses 34 and 36. And that is this: will it be worth it to keep the status quo and not become a disciple of Jesus? Will that be worth it? Would you bow your heads, please? The scripture is often called counting the cost of discipleship. And so we ask that question: will it be worth it? I think Jesus was always inviting people to come to him. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus always invites people, but then he challenges them. And so one of the things that we've seen him challenge the disciples, he challenges us. Is it worth it to just stay where you are and maintain status quo? Or will you become a disciple? Have a conversation with God. Father God, I pray that you would continue to draw us closer to yourself, that we would continue to wrestle with the challenges of Scripture. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open to see your truth over and against the truth of the common thinking of the world, or what we think is truth based on our own hearts. Lord, open up our eyes to your truth. And Lord, as we make decisions, give us strength and courage to take risks. This whole thing of being a disciple is a risk, because we'll be getting out of our comfort zone. And so, Lord, continue to encourage us, continue to strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, and continue to draw us to yourself as we wrestle with this whole idea of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.